Okay, everyone, let's open our Bibles to the Book of Judges once again. Book of Judges, please. We'll be coming to chapter 7, study of Judges. Just by way of reminder, when we think of this book of Judges, we have before us a book that speaks of different deliverers or saviors is the term for judge. And as we come out of the book of Joshua, we were reminded that of course, in Joshua's day, they came into the land, they obtained their inheritance, but they did not fully rid the inhabitants out. And so when you come into the book of Judges, you see that this period of time, which is around 350 years or so, they were dealing with that problem, that there were still inhabitants there in the land. And these enemies would rear themselves up in different ways, and that this would cause problems. And we've likened that in our study to how that each of us are to put the strongholds out and ask the Lord to help us to put those strongholds in our lives out that hinder us in our walk for the Lord, be it just basic hindrances that distract us or perhaps even specific sin issues. And so as we look at the different time periods through the judges, there are seven primary ones to study. Six primary judges plus the kind of the pseudo judge we'll get to with Abimelech, and yet also several others. There's around a dozen judges as a whole, but the primary ones we see would be introduced to us by the statement that the people had done evil again in the sight of the Lord. And once there was this cycle that would go through from the people sinning, they would find themselves into servitude to one of these enemies, the Moabites, the Philistines, whomever. And then from servitude, they would solicit the Lord, and their supplications would be heard. And they would cry out to God, and then we see a Savior. And that's the deliverers, the judge that would be raised up to bring them out of their bondage. And so in this case, we would see a period of rest to follow. In particularly the early judges of this book, sometimes 40 years or, in one case, I believe it was even 80 years. In the particular study of the judge Gideon, we've been looking at that. There's three chapters dealing with him. We've considered a couple of messages already on chapter 6. We find that in that particular story, it begins with the Midianites having oppressed the Israelites. Midian, we see, carries the name of strife. There's some interesting applications there. And yet we find how the Lord would speak through this unnamed prophet, that the Lord would remind Gideon and those in Israel that he had delivered them in various ways. He had been faithful to them. But, he says, you have not obeyed my voice. And thus we see those cycles, how they had turned away from God once again. Then we come up in chapter 6, we remember how the Lord, through this angel of the Lord, made it known to Gideon while he was hiding in the winepress, threshing wheat, he was called, you mighty man of valor, you courageous man, you're the one I'm going to use to deliver your people. And so in a sense that was a bit ironic, but there he was hiding. They were impoverished. They couldn't get food very well. He was trying to beat out the wheat, as it were. But yet the Lord says, you mighty man of valor. And as we see a little concern from Gideon, as he would speak about how he was from this poor family in Manassas and in the least in his father's house, yet the Lord made it known he is the one the Lord would use. So we find this man Gideon, a man of weak and trembling faith. We find a man that would display his faith. He would move forward and serve God, but we see him weak and trembling along the way. And that can remind us of ourselves, of how we're to press on serving the Lord, even though we at times can be so frail and see our own deficiencies. He would ask for a sign, as we studied in chapter 6. And the Lord made that known to him through this angel of the Lord, as there was this offering that was laid out and how it was consumed and what have you. But even after that, the Lord wanted him to move forward in a positive way. We see that the Lord had this one Gideon to go, and he went, even though he went at night, and took down the altar, as it were, of Baal in the groves there, in conjunction there with his father and such. And eventually we see his father would take a stand and acknowledge that it was Gideon that did this thing when the people cried out. But of course he said it in a bit of a challenging and a mocking way. He says, cannot Baal plead for himself? And so we see the Lord use Gideon there with those that are near to him, even willing to take a stand for things that the Lord had desired to be accomplished. But yet again, after great victory, Gideon again is hesitant, weak and trembling faith. And he asks for a sign. He wanted the Lord to use the dew and the fleece and that familiar little passage. And he asked him yet twice to make sure that this is what you want me to do. And yet he would say, as thou hast said. In his own statement, he showed that it was clear the Lord had already said it, but he wanted to be sure. So we come to chapter 7. And as we begin chapter 7, we read at verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So we find from the beginning the Lord is speaking to Gideon about a specific battle, a specific opportunity to have victory, as it were, from the hands of the Midianites. Notice there in verse 2, there's too many. I don't want you to, the people of Israel, to vaunt themselves. Let's think about that. What does that mean? To lift themselves up. He doesn't want them to be prideful about it. He doesn't want them to say, well, look what we did with this 32,000 that we have. We went in and we did that. We got the victory. The Lord wanted them to focus on him and to realize that it was the Lord that gave them the victory. 32,000, even though it was against quite a formidable opponent themselves, still is quite a few. And we see here that the first way the Lord would weed them out is found there in verse 3. And there we see he's going to give them a certain distinguishing point of which ones will leave and which ones will stay. Let's think a little bit about what the Lord is desiring here in this instruction to weed down. Let me put a finger here. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is something that we could remind ourselves of from when we introduced the story of Gideon. There was that one of weak and trembling faith. There was that one that said, well, I'm just, you know, I'm nobody. I can't do this. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us that the Lord uses the weak things. And the end of chapter 1 tells us this in verse 31. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, the Lord wanted the people of Israel to understand that it wasn't their ability, it wasn't their strength, it was the Lord that they needed to exalt and to vault, you might say, to lift up. We find back in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the things and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, we can think back to the story in Joshua, same chapter, chapter 7. Do you remember what happened in one of those early battles? You remember how that once the captain, Joshua, had brought the children of Israel across the Jordan River? First it was the walled city of Jericho. A picture there of victory over the world, you might say. And then you see Ai. Remember that little battle, or little opponent, Ai? But they didn't take enough people. Well, they had too much confidence. They went in and they were defeated. Turned out there was another issue also dealt with there, that there was sin in the camp. That's another issue. But they went in and they didn't take things as serious as they should have, and inquired of the Lord. Lord, what do we need to do? How do we need to do it? Well, the Lord gave instruction and they went back and defeated them. And they had also dealt with the sin in the camp as well. So then the Lord gave them victory. Well, here we see a different situation as we go back to Judges. Instead of not taking enough, they had too many. They may not have thought it was too many in view of the Midianites, but the Lord had a principle at hand here. I don't want you exalting yourself. I want you to acknowledge who the Lord God is, who is really going to give you this victory. So the first way that he narrows the numbers down, as we read in verse 3, was those that were fearful, those that were afraid, there in the middle of verse 3, were the ones that were told to return, depart, go back to your tents or what have you. We're not going to use those that are fearful. Perhaps I can get one of the brothers to read a New Testament passage for me. Dave, would you mind reading 2 Timothy 2 and read verse 3 and 4? We're thinking about being prepared for battle, being prepared to serve the Lord. And in that text that he's going to read, it's going to give different illustrations about whether it's a warrior or an athlete or a farmer, different types of illustrations. Okay, please.
No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who he hath chosen to be a soldier.
Thank you. The teaching there is about a soldier and about a warrior. And if we want to serve the Lord, we don't want to be distracted with, as it says in the King James there, the affairs of this life. So there are things in this life that can grab us, that the system of this world, just all the things that comes in this life, that it can get such a hold on us that we're not really prepared as a warrior in the sense of the Christian battle. We can be so distracted. And so when we think about our story back into Judges 7, let's think about, here is this man, Gideon, the leader, who himself has showed timidity and that weak and trembling faith. But he's not sent home. The Lord has a purpose in this man. He's going to use this man. He, even though you might say, well, he acted like someone who was fearful, or he was hesitant, and he wanted this sign from the Lord, he wanted this other sign from the Lord, and even again, he asked him to repeat it. But this one with weak and trembling faith, in an ironic sense, here's the leader now, but God's going to use him. Gideon doesn't go home. And so when we think about the Lord is testing them right now. Instead of it being Gideon asking for another test or another sign, we see the Lord is enacting these tests, you might say. And so first of all, of course, is dealing with fear. When we have these distractions in the world all around us, you know, that can cause us, in a sense, to be fearful. It can keep us from really focusing on what we need to as far as serving the Lord. We can feel fear so bound up with the things of this life, the affairs of this life, is what is our brother read, that, you know, oh my, am I going to lose this? Or am I going to, you know, not be able to keep hold of this thing or this material thing or whatever? We get so bound up in that that it can affect us spiritually, that we're not focused on what we really ought to be focused on. And realize that the other things in life, so to speak, have its proper place. But it shouldn't be distracting us. The affairs of this life shouldn't be distracting us to where we're an unprepared servant or a warrior. So he says, you that are afraid, perhaps distracted, you that are fearful, go home. We're gonna do this battle with a few. Let's pick up now in our text of Judges 7. And let's see, perhaps we can get some more reading here. I'll get one of the brothers to read verses 4 through 8 would be good. Isaac, do you have that in front of you?
Yeah.
Judges 7, 4 to 8.
And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, and the trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley.
Okay, thank you. So now, instead of the fearful, he seems to be turning away those that perhaps weren't using the best discernment. Let's think about how important that is when it comes to serving the Lord. Discernment, that is, understanding. The term can mean to scrutinize, to determine something, to judge something, and to, we must be ones that are willing to discern in the Christian experience. And so when you think about their actions, it was displayed by ones that would go all the way down to get the water as opposed to those that would bring it up and lap it. Now if you're thinking like an animal, you know, or someone out in the field, or someone maybe is being chased or whatever, you want to be able to know what's going on around you. You want to have, perhaps, be discerning about things. Perhaps it's smarter to bring it up and be able to keep your eyes on the field and upon the enemy that's out there lurking, instead of just kind of going about your business and not really thinking about your enemy. So as a believer, we need to show discernment and be aware of the enemy. And so in this story, I believe that's a neat picture of those, the few, were those that would bring the water up, keep their eyes on the field, so to speak, and know what the enemy might be doing. Benjamin, could you read to us in 1 Peter 5:8? So as we're going along through here, we see that it's gone from 32,000 to 22,000, all the way, dropping 22,000 down to 10, and then to 300. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
There's one of our enemies, as we see the devils. We alluded to Joshua. We see, of course, their early battles. They went against the world, the flesh, the devil, or the great pictures there of going against Jericho and Ai and the Gibeonites. Three different types of enemies. Just like when we go through these stories of the judges, there are different types of enemies, different inhabitants, different issues that they brought. In like manner in our lives, we have to deal with different types of spiritual battles. And so as we press on in the story, he's whittled it down. In a sense, he's put away those that were fearful, those that lacked discernment. But there's Gideon. There's that one that with weak and trembling faith, the Lord's still going to use him. He's still the leader. And as we read further, we're going to see that this Gideon, he's going to become even more encouraged. As he has stepped up and been willing to go with the Lord's call, the Lord's going to encourage him and see him seemingly excited about this opportunity. This one that has the weak and trembling faith. We pick up at verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear, go down, go thou with Purah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down to Purah his servant on the outside of the armed that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it, and it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Verse 14, and his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon. Into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. So we find here the excitement, you might say, the bit of confidence, you might say, that the Lord's instilled to move forward. The Lord, once again, in his mercy and his grace, he's given him that bit of encouragement. And he's worked with this man that in the past has been saying, Well, I'd like a sign. I want to make sure this is what you want me to do, Lord. And so now we see him using these others around him to encourage him. And we see in verse 16 that the way he went about this was dividing the 300 men into three companies. And notice these different items that were used. We find that he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. So we find these three things, trumpets, pitchers or vessels, and lamps. Now we note these vessels will be broken vessels, and the lamp will be within. So with this we see in verse 17 that he said, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, shall ye do. So he's saying, All right, I'm willing to take the lead here. This is what we're going to do. What I do, follow. I was encouraged down in South Carolina over the weekend doing, looking at the text that the assembly there was in, was beginning 1 Thessalonians. So we were endeavoring to begin that series while down there for them. And I was encouraged with that particular chapter 1, a chapter of a book that talks so much about the Lord's coming. But in there is one of the places where Paul would say, be an imitator, be a follower of us. We've had a testimony for the Lord before you. Be a follower. Imitate. Move forward in the things of the Lord. And so in a sense, here's this one Gideon saying, What I do, you do. Follow. Let's go forward. And then we see in verse 18, When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, we find here that he's willing to associate his name to this endeavor, isn't he? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He's associating himself. He's ready to take the lead. He's ready to be an example. He's moving forward. Of course, when we think of a sword in the scripture, kind of like the study we had back with Ehud and Eglon, applying the sword to the fat man, the fat king, and the analogy there of dealing with the flesh. And the sword, of course, in the New Testament speaks of the Word of God, the two-edged sword. So anytime we see a sword in scripture, perhaps our minds go to the dependence upon the Word of God. Here's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. If we're going to be leaders, if we're going to set a standard for someone else, or be an example to someone else, we've got to do it based on the sword. We've got to take the Word of God. We've got to apply the Word of God if we're going to be teaching others or setting the pace for those around us. But notice, as we read in verse 16, those three materials to be used: the trumpets, the pitchers, and the lamps. Let's go back to Numbers 10. Let's go back a little earlier in Israel's history here. Numbers 10, back in Moses' day. And here we look at the first item, a trumpet. And we see how a trumpet had a certain necessary purposes. It was to be blown to call an assembly together, to bring Israel together. And that was for certain purposes. To call the assembly, we see marching orders, you might say. It was time for the feast times, and even to go to battle. Now, we can liken all those things to our experience as believers. We are to be called, we're called together to assemble. In a sense, there's a trumpet blown, the assembly comes together to meet in the name of the Lord, and we're to associate together. We're called for a spiritual battle, to stand forth in the midst of the spiritual battle that we have in this pilgrim walk. We're called to come together for, as it were, the feast, so to speak. We're to come together for those times that remind us of worship. So, as we see an alarm being called, a trumpet blown, Numbers 10 kind of spells that out, verse 3. And this is, of course, in the days of Moses and then the wilderness and such. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We see verse 5 speaks of blow an alarm. We see down in verse 9, if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with trumpets and such. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, such and so on. And it goes on to speak of sacrifices and offerings that you may be to you, they may be to you for memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So we see the journeys there in the days of Moses, going through the wilderness and all, but we find the calling out of the people. So we need the trumpets, you might say. We need the calling for service. Then there was the broken vessels. Let's go back to this time 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe there's a good application here. These vessels that he would put in their hands, of these 300, were to be broken vessels. We as believers are to be broken vessels. Vessels willing to serve the Lord. But of course, just like the story is teaching us, we're not to vault ourselves, lift ourselves up, but in humility we're serving the Lord. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, when it's talking about how that the enemy, Satan, blinds the minds of them that do not believe, and such as this. It goes on to speak about the glory of God and about God's light in opposition to the blindedness of the lost soul and how Satan desires to keep him blind. We see the light and the glory of God. So in 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. There's our phrase there, or word, vessels, earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So God is using us as just earthen vessels, but the glory is to be given to God. He's using these broken vessels, ones that had to come to the point that we acknowledge that we were lost and undone and desperately wicked and sinners and deserving of hell, and he brought us to himself. So in our lives as believers, we need to humble ourselves and realize we're just earthen vessels, and the Lord can use us that this may be of God and not of us, verse 7. So as we see those first two items that were to be used, the trumpets, the broken vessels, and then they would put the lamps therein. Of course, as we have been reminded of in the same text here, we think of the light of the glory of God, and that's to be seen in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's his light that we should be promoting. We should reflect his light as we serve the Lord. So in one sense, we have before us three musts that we can apply to the believer's life. That we must, there are the musts of the calling, the assembling of the Lord's people for purposes, the must of being broken vessels, and the must of reflecting Christ. And so here we go back to our story, and there's the one, Gideon, saying, as I do, follow the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So as we find that the latter part of the story, as we look to close here in chapter 7, we pick up verse 19. And the last verses, and we find the Midianites are discomforted. We see that they follow the instructions at hand. The enemy ends up being rather confused and defeated. And the small amount, the mere 300, we find have victory. And so the story of Gideon is not over, but we see the Lord using him, and using him in a mighty way, but it's for the glory of God, and that the people might see that it's the Lord's strength and not our own strength that we can see victory. So may we ask the question, do we have the proper attire, like in Ephesians 6, when it talks about putting on the whole armor of God, ready for battle, the sword in hand, again, word of God, ready to press on and serve him. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and before we do so, we'll pause a minute if any of the brothers had an observation, something that might be encouraging to point out. If not, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And we go away encouraged that here's this one, Gideon, that the Lord is using, even though weak and trembling faith, we might say, the Lord uses him. We can be reminded of when we are having difficulties, when we feel like we're not very strong or capable, the Lord is still on our side. Perhaps one of the brothers can close us in prayer.